Our text this afternoon comes to us from the Word of God as summarized in the Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25, you can find that on page 593 of your Book of Praise. So the question that the Lord's days before this have been dealing with is how do you become righteous? How do you share in Christ and all of his benefits? And as it turns out, in Lord's Day 23, it ends by saying, I can receive this righteousness and make it my own by faith only. And then Lord's Day 24 diverts a little bit, talks about good works and so on. And then 25 comes back to that question, and it asks, since then faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does this faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by their use he might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And this is the promise, that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant? Two, Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. After the ministry of the Word, we will continue singing from Psalm 92, stanzas 3 and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, from time to time it happens, or has happened, that unbelievers ask me what I do for a living. When I tell them I'm a pastor, the response is almost always the same. Oh, that's good. But then when I ask them if they are believers themselves, they often say that they are not. Or they say, well, I was raised in the faith, but I stopped going to church years ago. Now, I've often been tempted to ask these people why they believe that being a pastor is good. After all, if they are not believers themselves, then they can't really think that the preaching of the word is good. If they really did think that, they would come to church. But somehow they don't make that connection. Maybe they believe that going to church is good because it's a virtuous activity, something that has value in and of itself, almost like a good work. But the Catechism does not present it that way to us at all. Instead, it says that faith is worked by the preaching of the gospel, by the Holy Spirit who uses the preaching of the gospel. And that says something about us. It means that going to church couldn't possibly be a statement of our own virtue. It is not about being seen. Rather, going to church is a statement of our total dependence on God, and that is key. We're not here to put in our pew time. We're here because the preaching of the word is the means that God uses to work faith in our hearts. That word is our spiritual food. Without food, you starve, you die. Nobody sits down in a restaurant just to study the menu and then to make sure that other people see you sitting there. No, you go to a restaurant because you need to eat. And you go to church because you need spiritual food. You need to grow in your faith. And the Holy Spirit works that faith through the preaching of the gospel. That's also our theme for this afternoon. The Holy Spirit works faith through the preaching of the gospel. And we will see the message and the means that it uses. The very existence of the gospel implies that we are totally dependent on God for our spiritual nourishment. That comes out very strongly in our reading from Isaiah 55 this afternoon. The opening verses here are a call to people to come and hear the gospel. And the imagery that is used is imagery of thirst, hunger, poverty. The people who come to drink this water come to drink because they are thirsty. They know they cannot get this water anywhere else. They are totally dependent on this water to quench their thirst. And the people who come to eat, obviously, are hungry. And they are poor. They have nothing that they can offer in exchange for the gospel. So all of these things in the opening verse of Isaiah 55 tell us that those who hear the gospel are totally dependent on God for their spiritual nourishment. Only God can fulfill that dependence. The gospel addresses our deepest needs, and it does so generously. If you look at this passage, the people who came expecting water received wine instead. Everyone who thirsts comes to the waters, and then it says, come buy wine and milk. And verse 2 says that they eat rich food, not just the low quality bread that they had received previously. So we see that the gospel is presented in its imagery of abundant food and drink. And that forms a very strong contrast to Isaiah 44, verse 20, which says that the one who worships idols feeds on ashes. You see the contrast? An idolater feeds on ashes. Someone who hears the gospel has wine and milk and rich food. And it's free. That's the beauty of it. The gospel offer is free. It is free in the sense that there is nothing that we can do or need to do in order to earn that gospel. It doesn't cost us anything. But we should not misunderstand that to mean that it is free in the sense that it costs nothing at all. After all, the word buy implies that there is a price attached to it. But without money implies that you cannot put a dollar value on the gospel, on what it's worth, because the gospel is priceless. The gospel that you hear every week cost God the life of His Son, and it cost the Son of God His life. So no, it is not free, but it is offered freely. That idea of the cost comes out pretty strongly in question and answer 67. Almost duplicates it. It has that phrase, the sacrifice of Christ. The last half of 66, repeated in the question of 67, and then repeated again in the answer. Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. And the Lord's Day here is hammering home to us that the gospel is free to us. But it is not free in the sense that it didn't cost anything. For God to offer the gospel to us, He had to take the life of His Son. Another point to keep in mind is that the gospel is offered to all. Verse 3 of our reading refers to King David. God made a promise to David that one of his descendants would rule forever. And in context of Isaiah, that descendant was a Messiah. And his people will need the Messiah. Isaiah is writing long before the last people of God are exiled from their homeland. That exile was a turning point in the history of God's people, because it meant that they had broken the covenant completely from their side. They had broken their relationship with God so totally that he had to remove them from the promised land. So a new covenant was necessary. But at the same time, it was actually a continuation of the old, but one that was fulfilled and focused on Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom God's love for King David will be realized and fulfilled. That's the message that comes out in verse 3. Through this Messiah, through this Son of David, Israel can still share in the gospel and they can still participate in the blessing. But it doesn't stop anymore with Israel. Verses 4 and 5 look ahead now to the day that the gospel will be open to everyone. And the call of the gospel, therefore, is generous. We've seen that. It's open to everyone, but it is also urgent. And that sense of urgency comes out in verse 6. Verse 6 warns us. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." The free offer of the gospel will not be extended indefinitely. And it did not for the people in Jesus' time either. They continually rejected him until finally all that was left for them was judgment and destruction. And in 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jerusalem was finally burnt down by the Romans. The temple was destroyed, and that was God's judgment on his people for rejecting the gospel. So there is a sense of urgency in the free offer of the gospel as well. It is a free offer, but it is not one that you can or may refuse. And that is something that we need to take to heart. We can come here every week and hear the gospel being preached, but we need to take it to heart. Our passage makes it clear that the gospel demands our total response. Verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Because the thing about human beings, about us, is that we are not only hungry and thirsty, but we're wicked too. Repentance is necessary to receive salvation. We need to return to the Lord. And that return, that repentance, is more than just a verbal commitment. It affects all parts of your life. If you look at verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way." Whatever sinful habits we have, whatever sinful lifestyle we live, we need to forsake it. And that's the external change. But an external change is only possible if there is a corresponding internal change of thoughts. And that comes out in our verse here as well. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. The thoughts are connected to the mind and will. And in Romans 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul takes that and he works with it. He says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind, in your thoughts. And then the behavior follows. So the question now for us in light of this Lord's Day is, how does that happen? And it happens through the preaching of the Word. The gospel goes into your mind, into your heart, and it transforms you from the inside out. But it requires our repentance in order for that work to be fully effective. The Holy Spirit uses the gospel to work that transformation in our hearts and minds, to work repentance. And so he calls us to repent from our old patterns of thinking. So if you look at it from that side, there's always two sides to the gospel. There's a call to forsake the old way of thinking and then to be renewed by the effect of the gospel in our lives and to be transformed into a new way of life and to have new behavior. And that's what repentance is. It is, if I can put it that way, a package deal. When the gospel comes to you, when you believe it, it's a package deal. It has to transform your whole life. And it may be that this all seems rather simple to you. You've heard the gospel so many times that none of what I just said is resonating with you. And that can also be the effect of sin. Because sinful people like us may think that we need all kinds of things besides the gospel. But God knows best, and He reminds us of that in verses 8 and 9. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways, your ways are not my ways." And the difference between you and me, says the Lord, is not a small difference. It's the difference between heaven and earth. So what you really need, he says, is the gospel. Our problem is not that we don't need the gospel. Our problem is that we do not expect enough from the gospel that we already have. And maybe that's a question of faith as well. Scripture teaches us to think great things of the gospel. Look at verses 9 and 10. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So here the work of the gospel is portrayed in terms of growth, organic imagery. You know, when the snow in the mountains melts in the spring and the rivers flood, when the rains fall and they drench the earth as it has for the last 24 hours, then that water stays there, and eventually when it's warm enough, things begin to grow. And the thing about growth is you don't always see it happening, right? If you plant a garden or something like that in the spring, you don't see it growing as you're watching it. It takes time. But over time, the growth does become obvious. And the gospel is like that. The gospel has that same effect in human lives. It is slow, it is steady, maybe barely noticeable, but ultimately inevitable. That's the power of the gospel. It's a transformation that happens not because of the person, not because we are such willing recipients, but because the gospel, God's gospel, works that transformation in our lives. For that transformation to, for the gospel to become ours, for us to seize it and hold it and work with it, we need to believe. Faith is a believer's response to the gospel. But the question is, what if you can't respond? If faith comes through responding to the preaching of the gospel, as the Catechism says, then what happens to children who die before they are old enough to understand the gospel? What happens to children who are stillborn, maybe miscarried? Well, God saves them through the same gospel. How does He do that? Because the gospel comes to us as part of God's covenant. God establishes His covenant, His relationship with believers and their children. And within that relationship, He continues calling people to faith. The call to faith never ends. But when the children of believers die, they have not yet had an opportunity to respond to the call. That does not change the nature of God's promises to them. The promises always come before. So God realizes His promises in the lives of these children even before they can respond. You can read about that in the Canons of Dort, Chapter 1, Article 17. For that matter, the same thing goes for our handicapped brothers and sisters. It can happen that the child of a believer grows up so severely handicapped that they will function at the level of a small child their whole life, say maybe a two-year-old. Such a child may never really understand the gospel, but they still belong to God. Why should God restrict Himself only to saving healthy adults without disabilities? What about our elderly brothers and sisters who maybe develop Alzheimer's or dementia later on in life? It can happen that they come to a point in life where they are no longer able to understand the preaching of the Word. They cannot follow the sermons anymore. They can't make heads or tails of it. And maybe the day will come when they are no longer able to respond to the gospel in faith, because in their confusion they have lost all their reference points. But here too we need to ask ourselves, does such a person stop being God's child? Of course not. There's a verse in Isaiah where the Lord says, even to your old age and gray hairs, I will sustain you. The Lord can save these people even if they no longer understand what the gospel means, because they belong to Him. He sustains them. But having said that, all of these are exceptional circumstances. The regular means of hearing the gospel and growing in faith is through the preaching of the word. And God does not ask us to worry about what happens to children of unbelievers who die. He does not ask us to worry about what happens to those who are no longer capable of understanding. We believe that those people are in His care. We can commit them to His care. But He commands us to hear the gospel, as He did very clearly in this chapter from Isaiah. And He calls us to respond to it in faith. Now, if there's one thing that should be clear by now, it is that God uses the preaching of the gospel to bring people to faith. God is not bound to that, of course. He can reveal the gospel to anyone, anywhere. And some people use that as an excuse. They figure God can speak to them through nature just as much as through the preaching. And so they decide to skip church and go hiking instead. They feel more spiritually in tune that way. But the fact is that God never calls us to act on the basis of how spiritually in tune we feel. Instead, He calls us to hear the preaching of the gospel and to respond to that. God has decreed that His word is a means by which He will accomplish His purpose in human hearts. And if you believe that, if you take that seriously, you will do whatever it takes to be in church on Sunday. That's something to keep in mind maybe when you plan your holidays too. It can be tempting to go somewhere where there is no church and maybe put in a half-hearted effort to read a sermon or maybe forego the Sunday altogether. After all, we're on holidays. But does that respect the power that our passage ascribes to the Word of God? The Word of God, when it is entrusted to us, comes with responsibilities too. If the Holy Spirit really uses the preaching of the gospel to work that faith in our hearts, then we need to train ourselves to listen. And it's hard to do in a visual, media-saturated world like ours. This is the age of the visual, not the auditory. People are not used to listening to extended periods of time anymore. You know what the average attention span is these days? Average attention span, depending on how you define average and who gets sampled, the average attention span is 8 seconds. The more people become engaged with media and technology, the lower their attention span is. So maybe we can help ourselves by not letting the media shape how we learn too much. If you're no longer used to hearing anymore, you're only used to seeing things, you don't read anymore, then that changes how your mind works as well. Of course, that's going to have implications for how you raise your children as well, if you have children at home. Parents, are you training your children to listen? Because it doesn't come to them naturally. If they never get raised to listen, if from a very young age onwards you let them be babysat by the TV, then how will they learn to listen to the preaching of the gospel? And of course, listening for the rest of us means not only that you pay attention, but also that you stay awake. How can you hear the gospel if you're asleep? Of course, sometimes there are legitimate medical reasons why people struggle to stay awake. There are certain medications that can make people drowsy. That's understood. Sometimes you've spent the whole night up with a sick child. You can't keep your eyes open during the worship service. That's understood. But there is no reason at all why healthy, well-rested people should sleep their way through a worship service. Because whatever else that might be, it's not worship, and the preaching of the gospel will do you no good. In His wisdom and providence, God has decreed to bind Himself to preaching as the means for bringing us the gospel. And we might wonder, why did he do that? Think of the story of Philip and the Ethiopian in Acts 8. This is actually a very intriguing if you really think about it. If you remember the story, there was an Ethiopian official who had converted to the Jewish faith. He was back on his way from Jerusalem after one of the festivals. And the Holy Spirit told Philip which road to find him on. So Philip took the road, found the Ethiopian, heard him reading from Isaiah 53, two chapters before our reading, by the way. And the Ethiopian was trying to figure out what the passage was about. Philip explained the gospel to him. The man was baptized on the spot. And then the Holy Spirit took him away. And you look at that, you think, look at all the steps that it took to bring the gospel to that man. Would it not have been far simpler for the Holy Spirit to just speak directly to the Ethiopian instead of telling Philip to bring the gospel to him? But he didn't do that. He took Philip and he made him preach the gospel to this man. And you look at that and you think, why? And the answer is, well, God's ways are not our ways. That's actually very remarkable that God uses fragile human beings like us to speak the gospel to each other, whether in the special offices or in the office of all believers. He wants his word to dwell in the church among us. And that can only bring us to worship. Why does he involve the whole church? Well, if you believe the gospel, if you understand what salvation is, how can you stop talking about it? Fact is that the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel is always central in church life. Even in the New Testament, whenever miracles took place, they rarely took place on their own. It was generally always in connection with the preaching of the gospel. Now, there are some denominations and even televangelism programs that specialize in trying to make miracles happen. That's typically something we associate with charismatic circles. But the focus is misplaced. Aside from the question of how many of these miracles are genuine, separate discussion, the focus is no longer on the word. And that is a problem because the word is what you need. Regular preaching of the word. If the focus is on the preaching of the word, then it has to be preaching in the purest possible form. Take a community like ours here, Chilliwack, in the Bible Belt of BC. There are at least a dozen other churches you could have gone to today. But do they present you with a whole counsel of God? Or do they only focus on particular parts of the Bible or have particular emphases? That doesn't necessarily mean that what they preach is wrong, but it could be that it is incomplete or that it has the wrong emphasis. And our obligation is to find a church that preaches the whole gospel, not just half the gospel, not three quarters of the gospel, but all of it. If you really believe that you were reborn through the preaching of the word, then it has to factor into where you go to church as well. And that leaves us again with that question, why did God limit himself to preaching in order to spread the gospel? Or, as an unbelieving high school friend of mine once said, why did God not record his message on videotape? This was before Blu-ray. And I think his question was sincere. He was really puzzled. Why preaching? Again, the passage tells us our ways are not God's ways. His ways are not our ways. All we have is the promise that the word that goes out from his mouth will not return empty. He said it would be like the rain that makes seed sprout. And if those are the results that we want to see in our lives, in our church, then we need to use the means that God has provided. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel. Clearly, that means faith is not a good work on our part. We're called to believe, but the faith that we have is not the reason God gives us the gospel, you see? The reason he gives us the gospel is because of grace. There are people who believe that God chooses to save people on the basis of foreseen faith. And in other words, He looks ahead of time, He knows who will believe, and He chooses to save those people because He knows ahead of time that they will believe. That idea is still common today. We've been discussing it in our pre-confession class as well. But it's wrong, because that makes faith the reason why you are saved, the reason why God brings you the gospel. That's putting the cart before the horse. If there's one thing that the gospel does well, and that it does in here as well in this passage, is to show us our utter dependence on God. Faith is fragile. We are easily tired out and discouraged, and that is why faith has to be strengthened regularly through preaching and through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. They both point us to the same reality. They point us to Christ, the fulfillment of the gospel. We hear the gospel, we believe it, and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper underlines it. Faith makes us share in Christ and all of His benefits. Christ and all of His benefits is not the reward for our faith. Instead, faith is a means. Faith is the ear that hears, the hand that reaches out. The hand doesn't make us rich, but the treasure that it holds on to. The ear doesn't make us rich, but the promises that we hear. And that's the gospel. The gospel of God's free forgiveness. The gospel that accomplishes His purpose in our lives. The gospel that will lead us out into joy and peace forever. The gospel is our treasure. So cherish it, brothers and sisters. Cherish it as long as you live. Amen.